I don't know about you, but I'm feeling 22, as in day 22. Congratulations, here we are. You keep rocking it every day. You get out there and you walk or you run a 5K, and that is absolutely amazing. 22 days of this. It's been going on, and you've been strong, and you've got what it takes to finish. So today and the 5K every day and the month of May 2019 podcast, let's get you out the door and let's get going. This is a song from Poland Band called Our God Saves to get you moving today. That was Poland Band with Our God Saves. I hope that got you going today. And if you're not right now out running, you're not out walking, you're not listening to the podcast while you're doing some kind of activity because you just haven't got it in yet or whatever, and you're looking for a group run activity, don't forget that every Wednesday evening there is a group run from Vertical Runner of Worcester, Ohio, and it is always a good time, so you can come out. It starts at 6 o'clock sharp, which means more like 6:05. But still, it starts at 6 p.m. at Vertical Runner of Worcester. And if you're interested in joining a group, getting some fun group run activities, maybe meeting some new people and doing this together, I would strongly encourage come and join us. I'm planning to be there tonight at Vertical Runner of Worcester to get my 5K in. I'm going to turn it into a 10K there because usually the typical route is actually 6.2 miles, but you can always just do a 5K. There's a large group of people there who are just doing a 5K. The VR to Rockstar group is there, and you can turn it into whatever length you want, but it's a great way to join the running community and to really start using these muscles that we're getting in 5K May. So we hope to see you there tonight at the Vertical Runner group run. We've got it starting at 6 p.m. from the store in downtown Worcester, Ohio. We're going to run around the fairground. We're going to run up University at the College of Worcester. We're going to run around. We're just going to have a good time. We would love for you to come out, be a part of the fun. Every Wednesday night, we're doing these group runs, and we would love for you to just put it on your calendar, get there on Wednesday nights, and come be part of the fun. Let's go! I think when 5K May 2019 is over, one of the number one things I'm going to miss is hearing that jingle every week as a reminder for you to get out to Vertical Runner of Worcester, Ohio, who is actually helping to facilitate this challenge. The 5K May 2019 challenge is facilitated by Jeff Poland Music and Vertical Runner of Worcester. So if you've not been there to the store, you definitely want to check it out. They've got all of your running needs. They have an incredible, friendly, and knowledgeable staff who can get you into the right shoe for you. They've got all kinds of goo and expertise and apparel and whatever you need. Plus, they know all the different runs that are happening in the community. And so if you want to become a part of the running community in Worcester, Ohio, that is definitely the place to be. Now, let's go ahead and jump to the second part of the challenge, which is an optional part of the challenge. But I know a lot of you are participating, and I love it, and that is the three chapters of scripture each day, and we are still in the Gospel of Luke, so let's go ahead and pick it up. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today and tomorrow we will also get into the Gospel of John, but for today, we are still in the Gospel of Luke.
Chapter 20. One day as Jesus was teaching the people and preaching the good news in the temple, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders came up to him. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right?" "Let me ask you a question first," he replied. "Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human?" They talked it over among themselves.
"If we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe John. But if we say it was merely human, the people will stone us because they are convinced John was a prophet."
So they finally replied that they didn't know. And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." Now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and moved to another country to live for several years. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers attacked the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant, but they also insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away empty-handed. A third man was sent, and they wounded him and chased him away.
"What will I do?" the owner asked himself. "I know, I'll send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him."
But when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other,
"Here comes the heir to the estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves."
So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them? Jesus asked. I'll tell you, he'll come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others.
How terrible that such a thing should ever happen,
his listeners protested. And Jesus looked at them and said, then what does this scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone who falls on it. The teachers of religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Watching for their opportunity, the leaders sent spies pretending to be honest men. They tried to get Jesus to say something that could be reported to the Roman governor so he would arrest Jesus.
Teacher, they said, we know that you speak and teach what is right and are not influenced by what others think. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?
He saw through their trickery and said, show me a Roman coin. Whose picture and title are stamped on it?
Caesar's, they replied.
Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. So they failed to trap him by what he said in front of the people. Instead, they were amazed by his answer and they became silent. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question.
Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died. Then the third brother married her, and this continued with all seven of them, who died without children. Finally, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her.
And Jesus replied, marriage is for people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like the angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush. Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, he referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him.
Well said, teacher, remarked some of the teachers of religious law who were standing there, and then no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Then Jesus presented them with a question. Why is it, he asked, that the Messiah is said to be the son of David? For David himself wrote in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies and make them a footstool under your feet. Since David called the Messiah Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? Then, with the crowds listening, he turned to his disciples and said, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be severely punished.
Man, every time that I hear this, my blood just boils. And we've heard it now in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and now here in the Gospel of Luke again. And it just drives me nuts to see what the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders are doing. Maybe it's just me because of my own personal experience with this, and maybe I've got baggage that I'm bringing to the scripture, but I don't think it's just me. I think we can all relate to this. But let's look at this again in chapter 20, starting in verse 19. It says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people, so they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. And then they go into this crazy, trying to perform a trick question here, and it just makes my blood boil. There's a reason that the Proverbs say, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. The idea here is that someone who will tell you the truth is a real friend, but your enemy will so often come with words of flattery, and that's exactly what's happening to Jesus here. Of course, Jesus is very aware of Scripture. He's very aware of this reality, and he's not going to be trapped. But I can't help but wonder, you know, on one side, my blood boils, and I'm so frustrated with the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of the approach that they're taking, trying to trap Jesus. And so I'm angry with them. And on the other hand, I actually feel really sorry for them because it had to have taken a lot of energy to try and figure out how can we trap him. And so they're strategizing and they're trying to think of what are some words of flattery that we can say that will get us within his good grace. That's actually hilarious to think that they're trying to get into the good grace of Jesus. That would have actually been really easy to do. Just being honest and sincere would have done the trick. But they're trying to figure out how can we get in with him so that we can trick him and trap him. And that had to be exhausting. It had to be, I mean, they spent so much energy on this, and I can't help but wonder what if they would have spent that energy actually listening to him? What if they would have spent that energy actually trying to understand what he was saying? What if they would have spent that energy in any kind of productive way other than espionage and trying to trap him in what he said? How would their lives have been different? And I can't help but think the answer is their lives would have been significantly different. Instead of being offended because his story was told against them, what if they would have said, oh, that's me in the story. I ought to change. I think that would have been a much better response. But how about us today? How do we approach Jesus? How do we approach the Word of God? Are we looking in the Word of God to figure out how maybe the Holy Spirit wants to move in our hearts to change what we're doing? Or do we approach the Scripture kind of like the leaders of religious law, basically trying to find contradictions, seeming contradictions, trying to trap Jesus, to trap the Word of God, really to justify ourselves? That is a dangerous, dangerous game that we play, because when we do that, we totally miss God, we totally miss His heart, we totally miss His message, and we totally miss the plan and the purpose that He has for our lives, which is that we would actually follow Him, not try to trick Him.
Chapter 21. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Some of his disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls, but Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Teacher, they asked, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? He replied, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and saying, the time has come, but don't believe them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out. And those in the country should not return to the city. For those will be days of God's vengeance. And the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be disaster in the land and great anger against this people. They will be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, And here on the earth, the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and the strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Then he gave them this illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Watch out! Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Every day Jesus went to the temple to teach, and each evening he returned to spend the night on the Mount of Olives. The crowds gathered at the temple early each morning to hear him.
So there's two things that really stick out to me from chapter 21 here. And the first is Jesus has spent a lot of time, especially in the Gospel of Luke. By now, if you've been tracking in 5K May 2019 podcast, you've heard him talking about this a lot because he talked about it in Matthew, he talked about it in Mark, and he talks about it quite a bit in Luke, but it's the second coming. He talks about the fact that he is coming back. So as he's heading to the cross, he wants everyone to be aware of the fact that this is not the end. I am going to rise from the dead there. I've got a job for you, which is to go into all the world and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And Luke will get to that actually in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote. But the other thing that Jesus really wants everyone to know is that he is coming back. This is not the end. He will come back. He will come back on the clouds and with the angels, and it's going to get really, really bad, and he's going to make everything really, really good. But it's not going to be good for those who don't trust him. So that's the first thing, is that he's pounding this message that you better get right because I'm coming back. The second thing just happens that I want to talk about here from chapter 21, just happens at the tail end of the chapter, and it's this crazy idea. In verse 37, it says, every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, and early in the morning, all people came to him in the temple to hear him. And it's really hard for me to imagine this, but he's about to be betrayed, he's about to go on a false trial, and he's about to be crucified. And one of the things that's most astonishing about that is how quickly the crowd turns on him. Here in Luke 21, everyone's coming to hear him speak. Like, the crowds, they're enamored with him. They love hearing him, and it's only going to be a matter of hours before their tune changes drastically, and they're the same people, you have to assume, who are coming to the temple to hear him, because Luke says all the people came to hear him in the temple, and in a matter of hours, these same people are going to be shouting, "Crucify him." How quickly our hearts can change, can turn, if we're not vigilant. And there's no wonder Jesus says throughout this chapter, like, stay on your guard, watch, be watchful, keep watching. This whole idea of always being ready, because the heart can be an incredibly wicked thing. Your feelings can change on a dime. And their feelings, they're great, they're given by God, and they're really helpful. I like feelings, but they're not consistent, they're not a solid foundation. The truth is a consistent and solid foundation, and Jesus Christ alone is the truth. But when we forget that, we can easily be swayed, just like the masses were in the crucifixion of Christ.
Chapter 22. The festival of the unleavened bread, which is also called Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted, and they promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. Now the festival of the unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together."
"Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked.
He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him." The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, "In this world, the kings and the great men lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be the servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves?" "The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom. And you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have money, a traveler's bag, or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything?"
"No,"
they replied. "But now," he said, "take your money and a traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true."
"Look, Lord," they replied, "we have 2 swords among us."
"That's enough," he said. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation." But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus and greeted him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed,
"Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords."
And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he asked, "that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day." but this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. The guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy to us, who hit you that time?" And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council, and they said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" But he replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand." And they all shouted, "So you are claiming to be the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am. Why do we need other witnesses?" They said, "We ourselves heard him say it."
So I want to talk a little bit about perspective. We've already heard this story from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, if you've been tracking along, and here it is in the Gospel of Luke, and it's the story of Peter denying Christ. And I love that here in Luke 22, we have kind of the whole picture, because Jesus and Peter are having a little bit of a conversation here. It seems to be centered around the Last Supper. We're not exactly sure exactly where this conversation took place, but he has this conversation, nevertheless, telling Peter what's going to happen. Of course, Peter says, "I'd go to prison with you," and all these things. And then when it happens, you know, Jesus says, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." And so he does. And then the rooster crows. And here in verse 61, it says, the Lord turned to Peter and looked at him. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, it's incredibly true what Peter remembered. He remembered that Jesus said, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." And Peter says, "I'm not going to do that. I'll go with you even to prison or death or whatever." But Jesus was right. And Peter did deny him. And when he remembers that, he runs out and he weeps bitterly. And again, my emphasis here is on perspective, because that was not the only conversation that Peter and Jesus had about this moment. And how powerful is the proper perspective? Why did he have to remember that? Why did Peter have to remember the glass being half empty? That he was remembering the negative aspect of what Jesus said. You see, Peter remembered verse 34 of chapter 22. And of course, there weren't chapters or verses or anything like that. But this is essentially what happened. Peter remembered verse 34, which is where Jesus says, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me." So he remembered verse 34, but he didn't remember verse 31 and 32. He didn't remember just a couple of verses prior, when Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you. Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." Why did his mind immediately go to verse 34 that he's going to fail instead of going to verse 32, which is Jesus's anecdote? It's simple. Just repent and then turn to me again and strengthen your brothers. And the reason that Peter runs off bitterly is because he had the wrong perspective. When that rooster crowed, he didn't have to feel like a failure. He could have felt like what Jesus said was fulfilled, and now is my opportunity to repent and to turn back to Jesus and to strengthen the brothers. How important is our perspective? You know, at every moment of every day, you have an opportunity to look at the good things in your life, the things, the promises that Jesus has said, and the true things that Jesus has said, or you have an opportunity to look at the negative and really the things that Satan wants you to focus on. You know, sometimes Satan actually tells the truth. I know that's crazy to believe because he's the father of lies. And when he lies, he's speaking his mother tongue. But sometimes he tells us the truth. Like when he says, look, you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, and you'll never make it on your own. That's actually the truth. And that's the gospel. That's good news, right? Satan is preaching the gospel because you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, and you will never make it on your own. But the good news is also that Jesus has made us good enough through the cross, that Jesus is willing to strengthen us in our weakness, that we don't have to make it on our own because Jesus is walking with us. And so in this moment, Peter chooses to look at the negative, to think about the ways that he's failed, and forgetting that the Lord has provided the way back. And I don't know about you today, but I'm curious, what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on what Satan is speaking into your life, the ways that you failed, the ways that you're not good enough, the ways that you're never going to make it? Or are you focusing on what Jesus is saying to you, which is that he's making you good enough, that you are going to make it with him? Perspective is so important. And I'm hoping that you will choose the right one today because it is available to you. This whole reading today was setting up the cross. And tomorrow we're going to look at Luke's account of Jesus on the cross. And part of the reason that he went to the cross was so that we could keep the right perspective, which is that he is making us into a new creation, into his image. We're strong enough in him. We're good enough in him. And he is with us always. So today, take your garbage and your junk and your sorrow and your ashes and trade them in for joy and for celebration and for a relationship with Jesus. Our God is the God of exchanges. He takes our brokenness and he fixes us. He takes our emptiness and he fills us. He truly is the God of exchanges. So to send you out today, here's a song from If We, and the song is called God of Exchanges.
You took my emptiness. You took my brokenness. You take it all. You gave me healing. You gave me all I need. You gave it all. So where else could I go? Where else could I turn? You are the God of exchanges, the one who can give me beauty for ashes, and the God who makes changes death into life and hope for despair. You took me where I was. You took me as I was. You take. Where? blessing from cursing, healing from hurting, your righteousness for my filthy rags, joy in the sorrow, strength for my weakness, peace that sustains through the struggle and pain. Blessing from cursing, healing from hurting, your righteousness for my filthy rags, joy in the sorrow, strength for my weakness, peace that sustains through the struggle and pain. Blessing from cursing, healing from hurting, your righteousness for my filthy rags, joy in the sorrow, strength for my weakness, peace that sustains through the struggle and pain. Blessing from cursing, healing from hurting, your righteousness for my filthy rags, joy in the sorrow, strength for my weakness, peace that sustains through the struggle and pain. Blessing from cursing, healing from hurting, your righteousness for my filthy rags, joy in the sorrow, strength for my weakness, peace that sustains through the struggle and pain.